Well, we turn this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 19, and to this 30th verse, and particularly to these three words, this statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, just before he breathed his last breath upon the cross. It is finished. It is finished. And I really just want to ask the question, well, what was finished? What was finished as Jesus breathed his last upon the cross? Well, obviously, as he did so, his suffering was finished, wasn't it? That suffering that he had endured in these recent hours, it was over at last. The anguish that he had gone through was over. He had experienced emotional suffering. His close friend and disciple Judas had betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, and what suffering of heart that must have caused him. But it wasn't just that one man who had turned his back on him and rejected him and disowned him and betrayed him to his enemies. We think of Peter as well. Peter, who was so brave. He was full of a desire to defend his Saviour. He drew his sword and impulsively he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest when the mob came to arrest Jesus and take him away. But Peter, he soon after was a cowardly deserter. He denied any allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. He denied any knowledge of him with oaths and curses. He proclaimed that he never knew the man. And so this one from the inner circle of Jesus' disciples rejected him. As did all the others, they all fled, they all deserted their rabbi, their teacher. And what suffering this must have given to him, what anguish of heart this must have caused him, left alone there to face this horde of enemies, this mob that was out for his blood. And then there was the mental suffering that he had undergone, the suffering of being wrongly accused, the suffering of the trials that he underwent as false charges were brought against him, as the leaders of the Jews, the high priests and the elders sought to bring something against him that would result in his execution. He was brought before Pilate, and there he was charged. And though Pilate could find no reason for the death sentence, yet still he handed him over to be executed. And so he endured the mental suffering of those hours. And then, of course, there was the physical suffering. The physical suffering of the torture that he endured as the soldiers mocked him and set a crown of thorns upon his head and put a scepter in his hand and clothed him with purple robes and then pretended to bow before him and plucked at his beard and slapped his face and asked him to prophesy who had done this to him. And so they taunted him. And then he was whipped, his back ploughed open by the lashes that came upon him. And then he had to carry that cross, though his body was pummeled and weak and bleeding and bruised. He had to carry that cross as far as he could until he stumbled under its weight. and then the nails were pounded through his hands and feet. And that cross was lifted and set in its place, and the weight of his body pulled upon those nails, and the suffering of suffocation as he gasped for breath, and the physical suffering then that he had endured for a number of hours. It was coming to an end now. He was about to give up his spirit, to breathe his last breath, and then it would all be over. This emotional suffering, this mental anguish, this physical torture and pain, it was all finished now. But when Jesus cries out, "It is finished," this isn't what he's referring to. Though it is true that all of these things were coming to an end now, this isn't what concerned him. This isn't the thing that possessed his mind. He's referring to the fact that his mission is finished. The reason for his coming into the world, that has come to an end. It's come to a conclusion. At last, the purpose of his life has been fulfilled as he has suffered, as he has been put through these harrowing hours. But it hasn't just been the hours. It has been the days and the years of his life that he has endured. And they all have come to an end. For this man who hung upon the cross between the two thieves was indeed the King of the Jews. And not just a political king sitting upon a throne because he has been appointed to that position. But he is the King of the Jews by the appointment of God. He is the King of the Jews in fulfillment of the prophecies of God. He is the King of the Jews by the commission of God, having been sent from heaven into this world, born of a virgin, born in humility, to represent his people and to give them deliverance that was promised all through the ages of history, since the first parents walked upon this earth. And it is to that point that we must go to understand what it was that Jesus has finished as he hangs dying upon the cross. For this man is the seed of the woman who was promised to Adam and Eve. He is the promised son who would bring deliverance from sin and from its chains, its shackles that bound every man and woman and child under the condemnation of God, under rebellion against him. And this woman's conquering seed has at last done his work. That's why he says it is finished. The work of the woman who was to come into the world to crush the head of the serpent, this work is now finished. For we see his work accomplished in various aspects. Even as the sin of our first parents caused God to banish them from his presence and to thrust them out of the Garden of Eden, he clothed the nakedness and shame that they were now so aware of that they hadn't experienced before when they walked in harmony with God. They were naked and unashamed, because there was no sin to pollute their thoughts and their actions and their words. But once sin entered their hearts, their thoughts were corrupted, their words were impure, their actions were evil. They tried to cover themselves, they tried to cover the reality of their nakedness, they tried to cover the shame of their exposure, but the fig leaves sewn together were worthless. They wouldn't last, they couldn't do the job, they weren't efficient. And so mankind has, for centuries, for millennia, tried to cover his sins, tried to make some restitution for his sins by his own works, by his own efforts, but they're worthless, they're hopeless. God came to Adam and Eve and he found them in their naked state and he provided for them a covering. He provided for them skins and he made them clothing that would cover their nakedness. But this covering that they had couldn't deal with the reality of their hearts. It covered their outward nakedness, but it couldn't cover the shame that they had brought upon themselves and upon their descendants forever through their sin. There needed to be something more substantial than this, but these skins, they pointed to that thing that was more substantial. And when the promised seed of the woman came into the world, he came into the world to provide a covering that would endure, a covering that would last for eternity, a covering for the shame of their rebellion and their sin. And so Isaiah speaks of it in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, of the garments of salvation that have been provided, the robe of righteousness that replaces their sinfulness. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world that has provided this righteousness through his own perfect life, lived in total obedience to his God and Father. As Adam sinned against his father and brought the curse of death upon himself and his descendants, so the Lord Jesus Christ won the approval and the blessing of his Father as he walked in obedience to him and provided a righteousness under the law that would be a covering for his people forever. And so our Saviour has accomplished this task that was signified by the skins provided to Adam and Eve by God. He has given a garment of salvation, a robe of righteousness. But those skins, as I've already said, they couldn't be but a sign of something better to come. For the poison of sin still flowed in the hearts of Adam and Eve. The poison of sin would flow through them to their sons and their sons' sons for the generations to come. It would be a poison that would corrupt their hearts, that would control their actions, that would produce evil in their lives and ultimately result in death for generation after generation of Adam's descendants. The sinfulness of Adam's descendants is demonstrated over and over again throughout the scriptures. We see it in the rebellion of the people of Israel, the nation chosen from among the nations of the world, to be a nation for God, pure and holy, to be governed by righteous laws. But they rejected those righteous laws and they lived in rebellion against their God. And there came upon them the judgment of God as a result. And in one instance of the judgment of God, poisonous snakes came into the camp of Israel and those who were bitten by those snakes died from the poison that flowed through their veins, until Moses pleaded on their behalf And God instructed that a bronze serpent should be erected in the midst of the camp so that anyone who looked at that would be cured from the bite of the snakes. And so it was. And so it was that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, that he might be lifted up to become a cure for the poison of sin that contaminates every human life, that causes death to come upon those who have been poisoned by it. And John tells us in chapter 3 in verses 14 and 15 that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the midst of the camp of Israel, so the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, had to be lifted up, that whoever looks to him in faith may be cured from the poison of sin that permeates his life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to be a cure for sin, to change us, not only outwardly providing a covering for sin, his own righteousness, but that he, through his death on the cross, might purge sin from within us, eliminating it from our hearts, removing the poison, and with the poison, the resulting death that would come. Jesus has accomplished this. It was finished there as he hung upon the cross and expired there. The poison of sin was dealt with, and the remedy was provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another way that the scriptures express the need of humanity and the provision of this Saviour. For not only was the poison of sin flowing through the veins of every man and woman and child that is born into this world, but as a result of that, they have come under the condemnation of God. The judgment of God rests upon everyone born of Adam, born under the law that they are unable to keep. And God, who is holy and righteous, God who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, must deal with this sin. The results of sin is condemnation, and the condemnation must be removed. The penalty must be paid. And so Jesus came into this world to pay the penalty for sin, to remove the condemnation for sin. It was presented figuratively in the Old Testament through the various sacrifices that were presented. On the day in which God determined that the people of Israel would be freed from slavery in Egypt, he instructed them to slaughter a lamb for each household, and the blood of that lamb had to be daubed on the doorposts and on the lintels of their homes. And the angel of death that would sweep through the land of Egypt would pass over the houses of those that had the blood of the lamb upon them. Later on in the history of Israel, a day in each year was set apart as a day of atonement, in which the sins of the people of Israel would be atoned for through a sacrifice, as the priest ceremonially laid his hands upon the head of the animal. So the sins of the people were figuratively placed upon it, and it was executed, it was killed, it was put to death in their place, incurring the judgment of God for their sins, as it were. And Jesus came into this world, as John the Baptist declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He is our Passover Lamb. He is the one who atones for sin. He bears the judgment of God. He takes away the condemnation that every sinner deserves from God. And so as Jesus hangs dying upon the cross, he bears the judgment. He takes the punishment that sinners might be freed from condemnation. And so the work is finished. The work that provides redemption from sin and peace with God, it is finished. For he has become a place of refuge for those who will trust in him. Even as Noah was instructed to build an ark of refuge, an ark that would shelter him from the rain that would come, from the floods that would rise, an ark that would bear them through the judgment of God against the sinful world. Well, Jesus came to be an ark. He came to be a place of refuge, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. And in him, everyone who is in him by faith is sheltered from the judgment of God, from the outpoured wrath of God, from the flood of God's righteous judgment against sin. He bears them up in himself, and he did so as he died upon the cross. He became the propitiation for sin, the deluge of God's wrath fell upon him, and those who sheltered in him were preserved, and he became their lifeboat through the judgment of God. And so it was finished there upon the cross, as he himself was forsaken by God so that we might be accepted by God. And so, as Adam and Eve had been thrust out from the Garden of Eden, thrust out from the presence of God with the flaming sword set to guard the way back to the tree of life, and the cherubim positioned there that no man might come again into the presence of God with his heart full of sin and his life full of iniquity, Jesus Christ came into the world to make a way back to God, to bring them back into the presence of God, into the paradise of God. And so as he hung there dying upon the cross, as his life expired there in agony and pain, in the temple the curtain was torn into, that veil that was embroidered with cherubim that was set to guard the way to the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. It was torn apart as Jesus died. For he made a way back to God, and we can now come boldly into the holy place of God's presence through the curtain. That is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work was finished there upon the cross. It was finished. The woman's conquering seed has done his work. He has endured the cross. And he has brought salvation to his people. He endured the cross. He despised its shame for the joy that was set before him. The joy of a job finished well. The joy of entering the Father's glory. The joy of the company of the redeemed surrounding him forevermore and singing his praises for the salvation that he has provided. Christ has finished the work. And he finished that work for the benefit of sinners. He finished the work so that sinners could be freed from the judgment of God, so that sinners could be covered with the righteousness of Christ, so that the condemnation that they were under could be removed, so that the judgment that they were facing could be taken away from them, so that they could be brought back into the presence of God. He finished this work for the benefit of sinners. And if you are to benefit from this work, this finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must come to him. You must come to him in repentance and faith. You must trust in him and him alone. You mustn't put any confidence in yourself, in your own righteousness. It is as filthy rags. You must be clothed in his righteousness. You must trust that his death has secured your redemption. You must believe that he sits at God's right hand and intercedes on your behalf and is preparing for you a place forevermore. You must put your faith in him. And having put your faith in him, then you must finish the course set before you. You too must finish, and finish well, keeping your eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Keeping your eyes fixed upon the cross of Jesus Christ, on the finished work of Jesus Christ there. Never for a moment putting confidence in yourself, in the flesh. Your confidence must be in Jesus Christ alone. And if that is where your confidence is, then you will never be put to shame. And God himself will honour you with an everlasting name, an everlasting crown, an everlasting throne, an everlasting place in paradise. So we praise and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and we honour his name in our lives, and we are not ashamed of him. From day to day we serve him with great anticipation of one day seeing him face to face and being like him in holiness and love. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming into this world. Thank you for so loving this world that you sent your Son. We thank you, Jesus, for coming. We thank you for setting out on this mission and persevering with this task until it was perfectly done, finished there upon the cross. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who you send into the world to change sinners into saints, to bring the life of Christ to them. And so we thank you, Triune God, for your mercy to us this day. And we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, that the things of this world would have no attraction to us, but that our affections would be laid up in heaven, where our treasure is, where our Saviour is enthroned forevermore. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.